Living and Dying Without Our Bible, study lesson number 50, August the 3rd, 2009. Hope I can get the second class in this morning before it gets noisy around here. It's getting harder and harder to find times to teach as more and more people move in with more and more children and more other family members in some of these apartments. People with all kinds of schedules and hours. We're dealing with God's military ordinance for you and I to meet the test of life and spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. God has called upon us to enter in to the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He's made it available to us to do so. He wants us to enter into it. He wants us to learn obedience to Him as the Son learned obedience to Him through suffering. Suffering is designed to help us to have obedience to Him. If you doubt that, then you doubt the Word of the living God. Hebrews chapter 5 says, beginning in verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I forgotten thee. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the day of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. By the things which he suffered and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What did Christ do? Verse 8, though he were a son, God the Son, in the human nature, learned the value of human obedience by the things which he suffered. I'm totally convinced that this verse is a vindication of my friend Carl Nils' statement of the third of the three major defenses that Satan attempted to use, or Lucifer at that time attempted to use, to stay out of the lake of fire. I believe the first one. I learned from Pastor Bob Thiem, Racker Church in Houston, Texas, was I believe that Satan challenged God on the basis, how can a loving God send one of his created beings to hell? Because I hear that more from unbelievers than any other argument. Secondly, I came up with this one myself. I believe that he says, and how can a righteous God not send a sinful being to hell? Trying to create a paradox to show that the righteousness of God was incompatible with the love of God. And Carl Neal came up with the third one, in which he believes, and I totally concur with him, that Satan says, how can an infinite God understand the problems of finite man? And that's what Operation Hypostatic Union was all about, the Lord Jesus Christ coming in hypostatic union as the God-man, and proving throughout his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, his ascension, his session, his return, his second advent, all the things that's happened, that God has, the Father has vindicated the fact that infinite God in all knowledge and wisdom can totally understand the problems of finite man and have a perfect answer to them that cannot even come out of anything else. Man is always seeking to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. Man is incapable of doing that. A macho man needs to be humble before the mighty hand of God so that he will know that he needs a Redeemer. I know a lot of Christians, ooh, I'm so tough, I got all this doctrine, I can do all these things. Scripture says we can do all things in Christ, through Christ, which strengthens us. What does Romans declare? What then are we better than they, know in no wise? Romans 3, beginning in verse 9, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin, for it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all going out of the way, they're altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps, under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction, misery in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We stand condemned together for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Romans 6:23. A. For the wages of sin is death. B. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything we have is in and through Christ. Nothing is of ourselves. Let's pause for prayer before we open the study. Our God and Father, we pray that each person will be filled with the Spirit, that each believer that studies this will have objectivity. They can truly grow in a grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, we have to deal with the problems of life. We have to move on, and we have orientation. We introduced you to the organ gun. I give you the definition again: a piece of ordnance with numerous gun barrels arranged side by side, capable of being fired simultaneously. The 14th to 17th century, as many as 160 barrels were sometimes so arranged. We've got an organ barrel called Operation Rebound, Confession of Sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins. That fills us with the Spirit and allows us to learn the Word of God, allows us to apply the Word of God, opens all kinds of doors to it. The second organ gun that comes out of it is the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is 9 primary barrels, or secondary barrels, immediately love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It has the barrel of walking in the Spirit. It allows us to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. It has the barrel to allow us to be guided by the Spirit. It has the barrel that empowers us with absolute power because it comes from the Holy Spirit. We've given you the Scriptures. We've given you these doctrines. We're tying them together now. The filling of the Spirit is an organ gun with all these different barrels. We don't need the power of ourselves to meet the test of life. We take the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 13, or 14, I'm sorry, 15, what am I saying? Romans 15:13 is what I want now. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you can't take a pastor that's human, then you got a problem. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But where does our power come through? Our hope. Well, listen to that verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Abound in hope. Let me give it to you out of the New American Standard also. You want to compare it? Romans 14:13. Therefore, or 15:13. Again, I got the getting the wrong chapter. 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice we are to abound in hope, and we're to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is this hope? He that hath this hope in him purified them also. He that hath this hope in him purified himself even also, as he is pure. Christ is pure. What is the hope? The blessed hope of the coming of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that and he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man hath this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pure. Holding on to the hope of Christ coming again helps to purify us. We don't want to be certain places and thinking certain thoughts when the rapture occurs. We want to go out a winner, not a loser. We've got our ordnance weapons, and they come of different calibers, different power systems based upon different calibers of growth. The Spirit, we're to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 makes this so clear to us. There is a walk in the Spirit. So as we, and this helps us to deal with the problems of life. Well, as we go out and walk in the Spirit. Why do we walk in the Spirit? Because we live in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, when we walk in the Spirit, we are being guided by the Spirit. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that is guided by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When we walk in the Spirit, we're also walking in the light. 1 John 1:3-7. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have no fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, literally in the Greek, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. All right, so we have the Spirit's empowerment, all these things that the Spirit done, all these little guns that fire out of the big gun. We saw the faith rest drill. Went through it again the last class. And what a weapon that was. What a weapon that is to have. Operation Seek God and His Solutions, Matthew 6:31-34, which is the positive side of it, because we're choosing God, Joshua 24:15, over the false gods of this world, including the gods of human help and human solutions. Now, God may send a human to help you with the details of the problem. But first, we need the divine solution, so that our trust is in God and not in man. Then we go to Operation Rebound, Confession of Sin, 1 John 1:9. Operation Mental Stability, we claim a promise from God, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. But I'm sorry, we missed a step. First comes Operation Humility. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. He might exalt you. God will promote us in the proper time. So we have Operation Seek God, Operation Confession of Sin, Operation Humility, Operation Mental Stability, Operation Cognition, Reverse Concentration. We think on Doctrine, Philippians 4:8. Operation Divine Support, we seek wisdom, James 1:5. Man like wisdom, let him ask of God. 7, Operation Decision Making. That's where we come to doctrinal decisions, seeking the will of God, Ephesians 5:17. Then we have Operation Grace Perspective. That's where we take it to the throne of grace and turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ to help us think in grace. And we have 9, Operation Application of the Bible Doctrine. We've come to a doctrinal conclusion, but we apply it. Philippians 4:9. 10 is Operation Patience. We wait on Operation Patience. We wait on the Lord to deliver us through the test. Through the test, not just remove the test. 10 is operation, or 11 is Operation Deliverance. We let Jesus Christ deliver us. 12 is Operation Thanksgiving. We thank the Father for delivering us. 13 is Operation Rest in the Father. Psalm 91:1-7. We let the Father fight the battle for us. 14 is Trust God the Father for the future. 1 Isaiah 46:9-10. 1 Samuel 17:47. As he fights the battle. You see, you've got a lot of secondary weapons here fired out at one time. Some of these become major weapons in other areas, but here they're secondary weapons of guns. You see, the Spirit has the ability to, as our order's core, to develop. Remember, it says that we told you that He maintains an extensive research program of design, manufacture, testing. Well, God is all wisdom. God provides these up front. God knows the weapons work. He's letting us test them to see that we work. that they will work in our lives. That's what it's all about. We're in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. So many Christians are busy fighting each other. They're fighting each other. All right, this brings us to Operation Cultural and Historical Test, Trials and Suffering. Operation Historical. Cultural and Historical Test, Trials and Suffering. The answer to this problem is occupation with Christ. Philippians 4:1. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. How does this handle cultural and historical problems? The tests that go with them. Simple. First of all, looking at everything from a cultural viewpoint. Cultures have changed down through the years, but the whole world lieth in the wicked one. That's the corrected translation out of 1 John chapter 5. People don't understand, and they want to whitewash the devil's world. They want to hold on so much to the devil's world. 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Literally, in the wicked one. See our Schofield translation, which I totally agree with. In the wicked one. We have to learn that the world system belongs to Satan. Oh, I don't like it. I think the world system belongs to me and Jesus Christ. I'm under the Edenic Covenant. No, you're not. Salvation doesn't put us back under the Edenic Covenant. The Edenic Covenant can never be raised again. We're out of the Edenic Covenant. The Edenic Covenant was made between the Lord Jesus Christ through the Father and his covenant of glorification. Made the prince regent rule over this earth, and Christ is still the prince regent rule over this earth, but Satan is over the world system, which is a false system that Lucifer has raised up, the devil has raised up, and he rules it, and God is allowing him to rule it under the covenant by which the Father let Satan out on appeal. Satan is out on appeal from the lake of fire while God proves that Satan's arguments are all false. In the covenant that he made with him, he allowed Satan to organize, to keep his own world system organization in there and to usurp wherever man will allow him to, the will of God. Satan is called the prince of demons, Matthew 12:24. It is my personal belief that demons, I don't have time to teach this now, I've taught it before. Let me give you Matthew 12:24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Beelzebub is the Lord of the flies. The prince of demons. Now, I believe that the demons are the dispossessed spirits of the pre-Adamic world. They lived upon this earth in the pre-Adamic world that was destroyed by the judgment of Almighty God that brought in the original ice age. And then that God, as a part of the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict between God and Lucifer, who rebelled against God and took one-third of the star kingdoms with him. Each star represents the solar system, so he took one-third of the angelic solar systems with him. This universe was peopled by angelic beings, of which one-third of the solar system, and therefore one-third of those that function inside this universe, all followed after Lucifer, the son of morning. who had been the highest of all angels until his fall came. Lucifer, son of morning. Lucifer, the prince of demons. Lucifer, the devil, who appears as an angel of light. Lucifer is the god of this world. He is called the god of this world. He is evil and degenerate. He rules over a world system that he created. His character is presumptuous, Job 1:6, Matthew 4, 5, and 6, proud, 1 Timothy 3:6, powerful, Ephesians 2, 2, 6, 12, wicked, 1 John 2:13, malignant, Job 1, 9, and 2, 4, subtle, Genesis 3, 1, with 2 Corinthians 11:3, deceitful, 2 Corinthians 11:14, Ephesians 6, 11, fierce and cruel, Luke 8:29, 9:39, 1 Timothy 4:1. He is the prince ruler of this world. He is the prince of the powers of the air, Ephesians 2 teaches us. He has titles as a prince. And God is allowing him to do this and run the gamut of this world system. Therefore, the cultural systems of this world lie in Satan. They do not lie in God, they lie in Satan. Do you understand that? Each one of the great cultural systems of history came out of Satan. Underlying principle of the cultural systems of this world is found in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was one language and one speech. Now, it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, who journeyed from the east becomes the question. Noah lived after the flood for 350 years, Genesis 10, 28. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis 10:10 said these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Now I take that Shem was 100 years old to mean that Shem was 100 when he came out of the ark. The antediluvian days. This is a debated passage. The theologians take it differently. I'm going to be honest with you there, but I'm totally convinced that Shem came out of the ark at the age, went into the ark, came out of the ark at 100. 100 is the age of accountability during the millennial reign of Christ. 100 was the age of things. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Some believe that Ham was the oldest. They argue the age of the different sons. I am convinced that all three sons were triplets. I take literally, without any problem, Genesis chapter 5. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Three sons at the age of 500. Then I read that Noah was 950 years old when he died in Genesis 10, or 9:29. He lived 350 years after the flood, which means that Noah was 600 when the flood started. He was 500 when his three sons were born, so Shem was 100 years old when he was in the ark and came out of the ark. He had his first son 2 years later, Arphaxad, and Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years. So Shem lived 602 years after the flood. Now Shem is the spiritual leader that God is going to, that God blessed. He is the one who carries on the line, the highway, or the line of seed promise. The highway of the seed is what God promised to Eve in the Garden of Eden when she sinned, when she says, "The Lord, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel," to Satan. The woman's seed. He promised the seed of the woman, and this established what we call the highway of the seed. This is the first promise of the Redeemer in verse 15. The highway of the seed goes back to Genesis 4:25, where we have Abel and then Seth replacing Abel. Then to Noah in Genesis 6, 8 to 10. Then we find Shem in Genesis 9, 26 and 27. Genesis 9, 26 and 27. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant, and God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." That's a passage a lot of pastors are afraid to teach today, or they've got to distort with human viewpoints, sadly to say. From Shem, the line moved to Abraham, promised Genesis 12, 1 to 4. From there to Isaac, Genesis 17, 19 to 21. Then to Jacob, Genesis 28, 10 to 14. To Judah, Genesis 49, 10. To David, 2 Samuel 7, 55 to 17. Then to the Emmanuel Christ, Isaiah 7, 9 to 14. With Matthew 4, 1, 1, 20 to 23. 1 John 3, 8 and John 12, 31. It all finished up in Christ. But Shem was a part of it. Therefore, I do not believe that Shem was at the Tower of Babel. Now listen to what happened there a minute. Who was in charge of the Tower of Babel? Look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 6. And the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush. Cush was the oldest son. Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Sabteca. And the sons of Rama, Sheba and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. Now notice Cush begat Sheba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Sabteca. And then he begat Cush, begat Nimrod. Nimrod was the sixth son of Cush. Six is the number of man. 666 will be the number of the Antichrist. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, literally in Hebrew. He implies he was a hunter for the souls of men and challenging the Lord. Wherefore he said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Chaldea and the land of Shinar. Now we discover very quickly then that Nimrod built Babel, so Nimrod is in charge in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, is Nimrod. Now do you think that the mighty man of God, Shem, who lived on the other side of the flood and came forth from the flood, and who I believe was Melchizedek, you don't have to, but I do, for many reasons, which I've given a number of times over the last 40 years or more. I believe that Shem would never in any way have followed after the sixth son of Ham, of Cush, the son of Ham. Why would he let a great nephew tell him what to do when he is the most powerful and greatest man on the earth and he is a type of Christ? Nope, it doesn't work that way. I do not believe that Shem, the type of Christ, bowed down to some punk named Nimrod. If you want to study Nimrod, study the two Babylons by Hyslop. Let me tell you something. What we have here Tower of Babel as the Hamitic people under the rulership and leadership of this nephew who's taken this group together. It's not all three sons falling after it. Not only that, Noah lived 350 years after the flood. If you think Noah, the great man of God, just because he got drunk once and sinned, doesn't mean that he was going to allow his, would have been his great-grandson to tell him what to do. Particularly when he had already put a curse upon his grandson and on his grandson, one of his grandsons already, for what they had done. Cana, fourth son of Ham, had already come under a curse. Now, Nimrod doesn't come from Cana. Nimrod comes from Cush. We have to keep it right, not to start the doctrinal issues. But here we have the founding of the modern culture, and the whole earth was one language and one speech, and came to pass as a journey from the east. They found a place in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. This is the Hamitic people. And they said one to another, go to. All right, by this time, they're down to the generation of Nimrod. He stepped up and become a leader. Go to, let us make brick and burn him thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad among upon the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower, and the children of men built it. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, as they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, the people were all one in the whole earth, and the fact that the people all spoke one language and were all interrelated down there in the generations of it was, they didn't all have to be at the Tower of Babel for him to say this. You understand, they could be scattered as they were because they were procreating and expanding upon the earth. They were living for long periods of time. And they were having multiple births just as they did before the flood. And he said, therefore, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, Genesis 11 and 12 will mark the turning point in the divine dealing here. And through the history has been out of the whole Adamic race, the race of man. There has been neither Jew nor Gentile. All have been one, the first man, Adam. Thus, the Adamic race. Henceforth, in Scripture record, humanity must be thought of as a vast stream from which God, in the call of Abram and the creation of the nation of Israel, has but drawn off a slender reel through which he may at last purify the great river itself. Israel was called to be a witness to the unity of God in the midst of universal idolatry. Deuteronomy 6:4. Look at Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command this day, thou shalt write upon thine heart. Isaiah 43:10-12. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be any after. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord. I am God. Now Israel was chosen to be the witness to the unity of God, the triune God, in the midst of universal idolatry, to illustrate the blessedness of serving the true and the living God. Deuteronomy 33:26-29. There is none like unto God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellence on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath the everlasting arm. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. And Israel then shall dwell in the safety alone, and the fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, as his heavens shall draw down dew. Happy thou, Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Now, they were to receive and to preserve the divine revelations of God, Romans 3, 1 and 2. What advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there to circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God. But that would Deuteronomy 4, 5 to 8. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I commanded this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto the children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. Thou shalt be as the frontlets between thine eyes. Verse 9, thou shalt write them upon the post of the house and on the gates. Verse 10, it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware by his fathers to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and godly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. To Israel that they were to produce the Messiah, Genesis 3:15, 21:12, 28:10, 14, 49:10, 2 Samuel 7, 16, 17, Isaiah 4, 3 and 4, Matthew 1, 1. All right, so we have then the Gentile picture at Babylon. Now we have in Genesis chapter 10, it says in verse 5, by these were the islands of the Gentiles divided their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families and their nation. These are the Japhetic people. In verse 20, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. Verses 31, 32. These are the sons of Shem, after their families and their tongues and their lands and their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after the generations and their nations. By these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. God divided the world system out on the basis of the sons of Noah. He did so in consequence of consideration of the Jewish people and where they were to come. The Abraham land grant was set apart for them from the beginning by God, though not revealed until later on. And all boundaries were set up. Now you will notice that God set the boundaries three ways. These are the sons of Shem. We'll take that one. After their families, all right, that's their racial stock. In their tongues, that's their language. In their lands, that's geographical. After their nations, that's their government. Now Babylon was a challenge to God. They went out and built a city. Who built the first city? Cain. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of God and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. But he was not alone. How many sons and daughters Adam and Eve had that followed with him, we do not know. We're only given the name of Cain, Abel, who was murdered, and Seth. But they all had wives, and at the time of the fall of Adam, I'm sorry, the murder of Abel occurred. when Adam was 129 years old, Adam, because Genesis 5:3 says Adam lived 130 years and begat a son his own likeness in his image and called his name Seth. It reads, following the murder of Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel whom God slew. And to Seth, to them also there was born a son, he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. Men were saved all along. No misunderstanding, but this was when there was a great revival in the land. But you've got here a picture, a clear picture, that God was in control of history. And that Cain, in the midst of this, goes out and builds a city 129 years after he was born. Cain would have been 129 years old when he left. 128 years old when he left. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city. The first civilization which would perish in the judgment of the flood was kinetic in origin, character, and destiny. Every element in the judgment of the flood was kinetic in origin, character, and destiny. Every element of material civilization is mentioned in verses 16 to 22. City and pastoral life, the development of arts and manufacture. Enoch, after whom the first city was named, means teacher. The L termination of the name of Enoch's sons and grandsons showed that for a time a knowledge of Elohim was preserved, but in a distorted fashion as they created their false religious system, which soon disappeared. Ada, we'll see, means pleasure, adornment, and zealot to hide. Lamech, conqueror, or wild man, we'll see him. All right, the kinetic civilization may have been as splendid as that of Greece or Rome, but the divine judgment is according to the moral state, not the material state. So listen to this. And the Lord God went out from the presence of Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of his city after the name of his son. Now, if Enoch was his first child, he wouldn't immediately have built a city. We need a city for three people. Therefore, a lot of brothers and sisters, nephews and nieces born in 129 years, beginning with Cain and Abel, begin to populate the earth. We've dealt with this elsewhere before. You have to excuse me sometime. I have a breathing problem for a second. I have some health problem. Look what happened. They built a city and called after the name of his son. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahulahel, and Mahulahel begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech. Now we see a play of Enoch, that Cain has left the presence of God. Cain has a son named Enoch. Enoch has a son named Irad. All right, so we have Adam, Cain, Enoch, Irad. Then we have Mahulahel, and the name of God is added on the end. And then we have Methuselah, the name of God is added on the end. Then we have Lamech, seven generations. In Genesis chapter 5, we have Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahulahel, Jared, Enoch, seven generations. The cultural system of Cain would carry over. Religion is brought in there, false religion, Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God as God, they neither glorified him, not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and were foolish hearted, and was darkened. Professing them to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of them incorruptible God in the image made like unto corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-fronted beast, and the creeping thing. Verses 24 to 20, 32 shows the immoral degeneracy that came to fallen man without God and the influence of God in their life. Genesis 2:1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thy judges do it the same thing. All right, mental attitude sins. You may not have the overt sins, but you got the mental attitude sins, bitterness, vindictiveness. These things. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 16 shows moral degeneracy. Religious degeneracy is seen in chapter 2, verses 17 to 29. Cultural degeneracy. There is no such thing as cultural evolution any more than there is such a thing as biological evolution. There are many Christians who reject biological evolution who believe in cultural evolution. They believe the world is getting better. If we required studies in the philosophy of politics and history in which you could come to understand, people were forced to study and understand something of the world of culturalism. If they could deal with the concepts of the form of the soul and see the false concepts of Buddhism, Stoicism, and socialism, how they flow together. If they could go back and be taught the cultures of history that have gone on before us. All right, we have in the Egyptian culture the Thinite period, 3400 to 3000 BC, some put the concept of it. I don't put it that far back. But then you get as the pre-canon period, but they may be that they're looking back across the flood side and not realizing that and what they're doing to part of the kinetic civilization. Egyptian civilization came in. It had its birth, its rise. You had the old kingdom. The dynasties, the geometrical temples, style pyramid temples, rank plant columns, rows of flat relief, tomb statues, forms that sprung from the land, unconsciously shaped as to what they were going to do by the demons, evil spirits that they began to worship. The Piscean Age. Is the classical kingdom of Greece. You've got the Egyptian, you've got the classical, you've got the Arabian, and you've got the what they call the mystical symbolism concept of the Western. The Egyptian has its pre-cultural period and the Thinite period. The classical, Greek classical and the Mycenaean age, down there, the Persian Seleucid is the pre-period for the Arabian, 500 B.C. The mystical symbolism of the Western came in the Merovingian, Carolingian eras of 500 to 900 B.C. But all forms, Egyptian, classical, Arabian, and Western cultures, those four, the Indian, the classical, the Indian, the Arabian can be added to those two, and the Jewish. And you study these cultures. You study them. And you observe to see what they've got and where they've at. Then you add the Chinese into it, beginning with the Shang period. And you see the sins of man. You see the cultural degeneracy that comes out of the satanic world. Lucifer appears as the prince of light. He is the prince of darkness, but he appears as the messenger, the angel of light. The angel of light is Lucifer. And as Lucifer appeared in these different cultures, he appeared to them carrying forth, beginning at Babylon, with the pagan Babylonian culture, which would translate itself down into the Egyptian culture and greatly influence the Egyptian culture. All of the evil of stuff, all cultures run the gamut of spring, summer, fall, and winter. Man is ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of Christ. Human viewpoint will not cut it. Satanic viewpoint is behind human viewpoint. And you people just do not understand that this is the reality of life that exists. Revelation 17:6 says, "And upon her forehead was the name Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth." There is a great difference between the works of men and the works of God. Now, if we take the same minute and searching investigation which displays the defects and imperfections of the satanic world system, we bring out the beauties that are reflected in the glories of the divine design system. Have you ever considered the beautiful verse? "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." The lilies of the field. I had a friend of mine who was a lily grower. Seeing his beautiful fields of lilies. He no longer in the business that they had down along the coast of Oregon down there. I've watched the lilies grow wild in the fields, though. Not cultivated, but wild lilies. And the Word of God says that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If the most finely polished needle on which the art of man has been expended be subjected to the microscope, many inequalities, much roughness and clumsiness will be seen. But if the microscope be brought to bear on the flowers of the field, no small such result appears. Instead, their beauties diminish, new beauties are still more delicate that have escaped the naked eye, for which discovered beauties that make us appreciate in a way which otherwise we could have had little conception, the full force of what the Lord means when he says, consider the lilies of the field. We must apply the same law to the Word of the living God. When we talk of being occupied with Christ as the answer to cultural and historical problem testing, trials and sufferings, and we're going to see them, we're seeing them culturally in America today, we're seeing our country robbed of its production. We have, in the name of internationalism, in the name of the New World Order, in the name of the restoration of Babylon, introduced into this country in a big way by Colonel House to what he called his promotional League of Nations to Woodrow Wilson. Colonel Mendel House brought in as a cultural distortion that distorted America for what we were built upon. Canceling out the historical salt principle where the Word of God was the great influence, evolution was introduced. Biological evolution was introduced so that man could be led to believe in cultural evolution, that the world is getting better at all times. Instead, the whole world lies in the mystery Babylon system that came into existence at the end, in the early days after the flood, not too long after the flood, in the third generation down there. Ham begat Cush. Probably the first year after the flood. Shem did not beget the son that's named until the second, 2 years after the flood, where they had a son immediately after the flood. He could have had one a year after the flood, have another one that was a second son. Often the second son gets promoted in Scripture, doesn't say that. But whatever, whether his son was his second son or whatever, Cain began to have sons, and their sons are named. The date of birth are not given, but the sons are named. And out of his son Cush came Nimrod. And Nimrod organized the Tower of Babel and built the religious system there. Out of Nimrod came, out of Babel comes three things. Religious Babylon. religious Babylon comes out of it. The beginning of the cultural system of religious Babylon, as we quoted you from Revelation 17:6, and upon his forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. This is religious Babylon. At the same time, there was a setting up of political Babylon, verse 9 of chapter 18, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication live deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament her, for when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off from a fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is that judgment come. All right, so you have political Babylon, which is a one world movement, which started out after the flood in Babel, in the kinetic civilization that was brought down. You see, Keynes, we'll come back and study this, we're going to run out of time in this class. Come back in the next class, we're going to see the carryover of the kinetic civilization into the Babylonian civilization. Now, the Babylonian civilization will become the influence that goes down to the Egyptian civilization and the rest of them. If you study the gods, the pagan gods, you find out the relationship between those. When Nimrod was executed, Semiramis' wife got pregnant. The child that was born, it looked absolutely nothing like Nimrod. Nimrod was a black man. It's historically confirmed from ancient writings. A giant of a man as well. He's one man, so that doesn't condemn a race. Anybody can believe in Christ and be saved. But he appeared. He defied God. A child of a lighter skin color was born. And Semiramis told him this was the fulfillment of the promise of the deliverer, and this was it. And they began to worship the child. The mother and the child in Mystery Babylon became the deification system of pagan worship, and the worship was translated to Egypt. And the worship came up into the Japhetic world where I'm from. From Germany, it spread all over. All over the world, as you read Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see the spread of paganism and the spread of what it was. The pagan concept was established to deny the true and the living God. Now, the whole thing is a substitute system for God's plan and for God's system, and to take away from the reality of the triune Godhead. The original of the mother that was worshipped was Semiramis. Sir H. Rawlinson, having found evidence in Nineveh the existence of Semiramis about 6 or 7 centuries before the Christian era, seemed inclined to regard it as only Semiramis ever existed, but this is subversive of all history. The fact that there was Semiramis in the primeval age of the world is beyond all doubt. Justin's story establishes that, the historian Castor and Chorus fragments. She bore this son, and she told the world that he was the Messiah type, and this pagan system was set up. There's also a commercial Babylon, Revelation 18:12. The merchants of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood. It goes on with the rest of it. Our time is up here. There are three groups of people there. We'll look more at this at the cultural test problem in the next class. Father, we thank you for teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. In Christ's name, amen.